All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn back to Genesis 12 for just a moment. And I'm going to continue with Abraham and his walk of faith that we have been studying and since the shutdown here. And I hope to get back and finish the book of Acts when and if we ever get through this crisis, and hopefully it'll continue to fade away, and we can just get right back into things quickly. So here we are now in chapter 12, and I want to basically just pick up where I left off last week. And where I left off last week is we were looking at Abraham behaving just like a bunch of Christians today. You see, man's nature has always been the same. We are not evoluting. If anything, we are devoluting. We are devoluting, if you will. But we were created a certain way, and we are still that way today. And as Adam sinned and plunged all of us into sin, that sin nature has expressed itself the exact same way since the beginning of mankind. And so we saw last week Abraham behaving like multitudes of Christians, in that he was told by God to do something specific, and yet he only partially obeyed the Lord's command. And so I emphasize to you out of chapter 12 and the last little bit of chapter 11, where God spoke to him. We learned that God spoke to him in 12:1. And then if you go back up to 11:27-32, you will see the overall of that whole situation, all right? The overall history of that whole situation. But then when you get to chapter 12, you get the specifics of it. And in chapter 12, verse 1, we see the Lord call to Abram. And what he said to him was, get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. All right, so that's the command that he was given by God. But he did not obey that command completely. He only partially obeyed that command. And you know, there's a lot of folks who think that if they just partially obey what the Lord wants in their lives, that that's good enough. That's going to be okay. But folks, listen, God wants all of you. He doesn't just want bits and pieces of you. He wants all of you. And so we learned that last week that when you don't do what you are commanded to do, that there is a spiritual spanking that is normally awaiting you. And so that's exactly what happened to Abraham. You say, well, how did he partially obey, Pastor? Well, he was told, notice in verse 1, to get out of his country. He did that, all right? He did. He left his country. So that is an obedient action right there. But then you'll notice it says, and from thy kindred. Now, he did not leave his kindred. He took Lot and Lot's wife and daughters and sons with him. All right, he had Lot with him, and Lot was his nephew. So he was a kindred, and he should have left the kindred at home, but he took him with him. And then it says, and from thy father's house. And if you go back up into into chapter 11 and verse 31, you will see that Abraham's daddy, whose name was Terah, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth. They, meaning that he took not only Lot and his bunch, but he took his dad, his household with him. And so he did not leave his father's house. He took his dad with him. And they were headed to the land of Canaan to obey the Lord's command, but it was only partial obedience. And folks, that is exactly how so many of God's people approach the Christian life. We think that, you know, as long as we do the glaring things, the obvious things, that should be sufficient. But I remind you that the Lord wants all of us and not just part. So in 1-4, we read God's command, and we see that he partially obeyed, and he went from Haran in the south up to Haran in the north, and he ended up staying in the city of Haran, which was founded by his uncle, by Lot's daddy, and so he ended up staying there and living for 6 years. Now notice that. Numbers mean something. Don't forget that now. And he ended up staying there in Haran for 6 years. And six is always the number of man in the Bible. So in other words, that is showing us that Abram spent this six-year period, instead of full obedience to the Lord, he spent 6 years in partial obedience, just spinning around in circles and doing his thing, man's thing, instead of doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And so after spending six fruitless years in Haran, he ended up having to bury his daddy in the city of Haran. Now, why did they spend so much time in Haran? Well, some folks think that since Terah, look at verse 32 of chapter 11, and you will see that Terah died in Haran. So Terah and Abram and Lot, they left Ur, went up to Haran, and he died there. All right, he died in Haran. So could he have gotten sick from the journey from Ur to Haran, and that's why they ended up staying there? I don't know. It does not say, but that would certainly make sense, wouldn't it? So now that Terah was gone, Abraham felt that it was time to finally do what the Lord called him to do. But again, you'd think he would learn, but he's just like us, and he didn't learn. He's just as hard-headed as we are, and he didn't learn. So again, he partially obeyed the Lord. If you look at chapter 12, and you look down at verse 4 and 5, you will see that he took Sarah, verse 5, noticeably. He took Sarah and Lot and his nephew and all of their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So Abraham picked up probably family members who wanted to tag along. You remember that God had blessed Abram in a great way. And he was a wealthy man by now, And so the family was tagging along in order for him to provide and take care of them while they worked for him. But he was supposed to go to the land of Canaan, just him and Sarah. But you'll notice in verse 5, he comes from Haran down to the land of Canaan, and he's got an entire entourage with him. All right, now, let's look at something else here. Now that Terah was gone, all right, Abram's going to be obedient. And we saw last week that when he got down into the land of Canaan, partially obeying, he found out that there was a famine in the land. Now, folks, a famine in the Bible is always designed to be a picture of a time of great testing. And this famine was designed to be a huge test for Abraham. What is he going to do? What is he going to do when faced with adversity? What's he going to do when his faith is tested? Well, is he going to lean upon the Lord and trust the Lord to provide for him in the midst of this famine? Is he going to trust God to help him, or is he going to flee? Well, you know what he did. We looked at it last week, and he did not stay in Canaan where God had called him to. God didn't tell him to go down to Egypt. God told him to go down to Canaan. But when he got down there, the test hit, and instead of trusting God, he ran down to Egypt. And notice that instead of trusting God, all of them went down to Egypt. And he was saying, Lord, I know you called me here. I know you did. But I don't think that I can trust you to take care of us in the midst of this famine. So we are going to help you out a little bit. And we're going to run down to Egypt where word is there is an abundance of food. The famine has not hit down there. And so Abraham seemed to always be wanting to help God out. I don't know if you've noticed that when you read the story of Abraham in your Bible. But he is more than willing, always willing, to help God out of what is a trial that he should have trusted the Lord in and done nothing. Just let the Lord take care of it. And it took a while for Abraham to learn that lesson. And so you remember when he fled to Egypt, all kinds of things went wrong. He had a bunch of problems down there. And notice also that when they came back to the land of Canaan, they came back with cattle. All right, they went down as shepherds and they came back as shepherds and cattlemen. And we learned that in chapter 13 and verse 5. And so they came back with cattle. And that's when things got a little testy for Abraham. And the Lord is now going to see what he learned through all of his mistakes by running to Egypt. All right, now, that catches us up, and I want us to think tonight about Abram and the test that the test, plural, that God put him through. The first thing I want you to see tonight is this. I want you to notice with me that God overrules Abraham's disobedience. God overrules Abraham's disobedience. Now, folks, please remember that we are studying these verses and studying this man's life. And in so doing, last week and tonight, we are basically looking at the struggle that all of us who know the Lord have to face. And that struggle is between your flesh and your spirit. The flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. Which one are we going to obey? And I want you to know, Christian, that battle never stops. It didn't stop for Abraham, and you can mark it down. It is not going to stop for you. That is a battle that rages on for every child of God. And even in Abraham's failures, God can be seen at work. So that's why I say that God overrules Abraham's disobedience. You see, God, in His infinite wisdom, can use our failures and, yes, even our sins, that He might better exhibit His grace and make even the wrath of men become praise unto Him. The Lord will sometimes just stand back and let us do something foolish. Sometimes the Lord will just, He'll just kind of separate. He'll just kind of move away and let us do something silly, like He did here with Abraham, letting him go down to Egypt. Now, folks, don't you think that God knew exactly what he was going to face when he got down to Egypt? Of course he did. But God permitted permissive will, God allowed him to go ahead and do what his flesh was telling him to do and not to follow what the Spirit was telling him to do. But God turned it right around and he will use even our disobedience to carry out his divine will and plan for our lives. Now, he did this very thing with Abraham and Lot. And you see, Abraham was not to bring anybody with him but Sarah to the land of Canaan. But he brought Lot with him, and Lot pictures the world in Abraham's life. And so watch what the Lord did. They went down to Egypt. Now follow this carefully. They went down to Egypt and they bought cattle and then came back to Canaan. And as I explained to you last week, sheep can graze in a spot where cattle would starve to death. The sheep, they can eat little sticks and little twigs and little roots and bark, soft bark. They can eat just about anything. And you can put them out in those desert hills and let them graze. And somehow, some way, they are able to sustain themselves. But cattle cannot do that. Cattle have to have grass. They cannot graze like the sheep do. They have to have grass in order to get their strength, all right, in order to keep going without starving to death. And so so what happened was when they came back to Canaan they had no experience being cattlemen, but now they're cattlemen. And so a conflict arose between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. All right, now, I did not emphasize this too much last week, but I didn't mention it, but I want to emphasize it tonight. I want you to notice that the conflict was not between Abraham and Lot. They were family. They were kin. The fight, the quarreling, the fussing, the strife was not between uncle and nephew. The strife was between herdsmen and herdsmen. All right? Now, don't forget that. That's important. The herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And so when they got into this conflict, God used even that very issue, that conflict between the herdsmen, to finally get Abraham where he wanted him. Now, where did God want Abraham? Well, if you go back to the original call in 12:2 or 12:1, you will notice that the Lord said, get thee. You go, Abraham. I want you to leave your kindred. In other words, leave Lot. I want you to leave your father's house. In other words, your daddy. Leave him there. And I want you to go down unto a land that I will show thee. All right? So that was what God's will was for Abraham. He was to be down there alone. Why? So God could build him into the man of faith that he would need him to be in order to be the father of the faithful. He had to have Abraham as that great man of faith. So what the Lord wanted was Abraham separated from the world, from Lot. And that's what happened in this situation. You see, they weren't supposed to be cattlemen, they were shepherds. And yet they came out of Egypt, and you always, when you go to the world, you always bring a part of the world out with you. You always do. I don't know how many people in 42 years of being in the pastorate have said to me, "Pastor, I would give my right arm to be able to quit smoking." Well, you can do it if you just will do it. All right, but where'd you pick that up? You picked that up in the world. You got that out of the world. I've had people come and say, "Pastor, I've got to quit this drinking. I've got to do it. It's killing me. It's killing my health. It's ruining my family. It's destroying my testimony, and I need to stop this." Well, you can do it. You just have to do what Abraham did and separate from the world. You got to get away from it. But understand, folks, that Abraham was no way justified in his disobedience. All right? Now, I'm not saying that at all. Please don't think that that's what I'm saying. I'm not justifying Abraham's disobedience. No, when he disobeyed, there was a price to pay. And you mark it down, there will be a price to pay for you if you disobey the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. So please, folks, realize I am not saying that Abraham was justified in disobeying God. No, I'm saying that a sovereign God can overrule even your sin. He can take even when you mess up and turn it around and make something that will bring honor and glory to him. So the Lord, let's just be honest, the Lord sometimes has more negative to work with in our lives than he does positive. And so sometimes the negative is all the Lord has because of how rebellious we can be against him. But notice, God could still overrule to accomplish his purpose in Abraham. You see, God was trying to get Abraham to trust him beyond anything else. That's what God's goal was. He brought him down in the land, famine. And what God was saying was, "Okay, Abraham, trust me here. Do you think I brought you down here to starve you to death? You think I brought you down here just to die? Man, trust me, Abraham. But he didn't do it. He trusted in his flesh. And boom, down to Egypt he went. And when he came out, he brought part of the world with him. And my friend, I'm just saying, you cannot go into Egypt and not bring part of Egypt out with you. It's just the nature of the beast. And that's one reason why I have challenged, and others have challenged, Josh has challenged our teenagers, that you be careful. Oh my, you've been in this shelter environment of Carroll Christian Schools, but yet you are bombarded by the world. It just absolutely is everywhere you look, and the world is calling, and it's gnawing at you, trying to get you to come and taste what Egypt is like. And I'm just here tonight waving the red flag and saying to all of you young people, listen to me, don't do it, because you cannot go down to Egypt and come out of there unscathed. You cannot do it. Others have tried and they failed, and so will you. All right, so the conflict was between the herdsmen. And so God is even going to use that and try to get an unshakable faith out of Abraham. You see, folks, what God is working toward is chapter 22. Now, you remember what happened in 22? God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering. In other words, Abraham, take your son. I'll tell you where to go, and I'll tell you what to do, but I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice. Abraham left the house that day knowing that he was going to have to kill his own son and set his body on fire. Now you think about that. But that's where God was leading Abraham to. Now, what did Abraham not trust God to do in this famine? He did not trust God that he would provide for him and take care of him. So he fled down to Egypt. And so when you get over to chapter 22, God says, okay, this is even going to be worse. You know, your kids are there should be a law. Your children cannot go before you go. All right? And so God is saying to Abraham, take your son over there to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. And as they're walking, Abraham has the coals in his hand. The wood is on Isaac's back. And Isaac says, Dad, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the lamb? What did Abraham say? He said, Son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. So has his faith gotten where it's supposed to be? I think it has. And when he got up on top of that mountain, he bound Isaac. He put Isaac on that altar, and he took that knife that he had and was ready to plunge it into his own son and kill his own son. And on the way down, the angel of the Lord stopped his hand. Stopped him. He was going to do it. In other words, where was his faith? His faith was of such that he thought, if I kill my only son, the son of promise, the one that God said was going to continue my generations, and a great nation would be born, and it can't be born if this son is dead and stays dead. And so Abraham had enough faith and was trusting God that if he killed that boy, God would raise him up from the dead. So did he get there? He started out in chapter 12 a little shaky, didn't he? But by the time you get over to chapter 22, this man has learned a few things. So without the experiences of chapter 12 through chapter 21, the successes and the failures, don't forget that, Abraham would never have passed the ultimate test of offering Isaac as a sacrifice. All right, now, secondly, I want you to see a second lesson that Abraham learned in this situation. You know, folks, the Christian life, think about this, the Christian life is made up of constant efforts on the Lord's part to build and create faith in our lives. Everything that God does in your life and in mine is designed to create trust and faith in the Lord. Nothing ever happens but what God is fully aware of what's happening. And there is a reason. There is a reason that you're going through it. And God wants you to learn that reason. God sometimes takes our good and he builds on the good. But then sometimes he takes the bad that we do and he instructs us in the bad. But for sure, folks, the Lord is always working in our lives. And I'm not sure that we always understand that or that we even consider that. When a trial comes, like Abraham had to face it, what do? Most of the time, go to pieces. We fall apart. We crash. And a lot of times we crash and burn. I mean, right there on the spot. That's it. We're done. And we never hit another lick for God. Sad, but that's the way it is. And Abraham learned another great lesson here. You see, he never went back to Egypt again. Check your Bible. He never went back to Egypt again. Who was that comedian? Was it Jack Benny or Henny Youngman? One of them. I think it was Henny Youngman. And he had that stand-up routine. It was so corny, but it was so corny, it was hilarious. And he said he went to the doctor and he told the doctor, he said, "It hurts when I do that." So the doctor looked at him and said, "Well, don't do that." All right, so, I mean, you know, think about it. That makes sense, doesn't it? But here, Abraham learned a valuable lesson. And that lesson was, there was nothing but trouble in Egypt. Nothing but trouble in Egypt. I mean, that's all he found when he got down there. It was one mess after another. And so when they came out, and they got back in the land of Canaan, it was obvious that Abram had learned this valuable lesson. Even in his running to Egypt failure to trust in the Lord, failure to trust in the Lord during the famine. So his growth was evident in that he quickly settled the strife between his men and Lot's men. Now, I can look back through the years and I can reflect on some of the trials that the Lord put me through as a pastor and as a Christian. And I'm just saying, folks, that God, I know from experience, God can take the good and he can take the bad. He can take our victories, and he can take our failures, and God can teach us valuable and strengthening lessons that will help us to learn how to increase our faith. Now, look at chapter 13 and verse 8 and verse 9. Let me show you this in Abraham's situation. All right, look at verse 8. It says, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife." Now, notice who initiated the conversation. Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren." Is not the whole land before thee? So Abraham says to his nephew Lot, is not the whole land in front of you? So here's what we're going to do, Lot. He said, I pray thee from me, if separate thyself, I pray thee from me, if thou wilt take the left, then I will go to the right. Now that's pretty generous, don't you think? I mean, he comes right out and he says, look, Lot, I don't want there to be strife between you and me or between your men and my men. This land is big enough for all of us. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you first. You choose. You make up your mind. You decide where you want to live. And if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. You see, Abraham seems to be quite humbled here with how he handled this whole matter, don't you think? I think he handled this very maturely. He told Lot he would allow him to choose first where he wanted to live. And folks, let me tell you, Abram had every right in the world to tell Lot, to dictate to Lot where and which way he was to go and live. Abraham did the opposite, though. He did not dictate where Lot would go. He did not tell him where to go. He told him, choose. You choose, and I'll go the other direction. And folks, I'm telling you, that took a man to do that. That took a humble man to do that. That took a man who has learned a few things from the Lord to be able to do that. And I think Abraham was saying, in effect, Lot, I am willing to be the least here. I will, for the sake of unity and having a good testimony before the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Perizzites and all the rest of them in the land who are watching us, I'm willing, though, Lot, to take a back seat, and you can sit in the front seat. So, Lot, you choose where you want to live, and I'll go the other direction. But, folks, think about this. God did not call Lot to that land. God called Abraham to that land. But Abram remembered, look back at 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get out, verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now we call that the Abrahamic covenant. And God did not make that covenant with Lot. God made that covenant with Abraham. And now with what Abraham experienced and what he has learned from the lessons and the trials that he has had to face already, with what he has learned, he now comes out of Egypt and he is trusting God. You know what he's saying to Lot? Lot, you just choose wherever you want, and I'm going to go the other direction. And what he is saying right there is, Lord, I am going to trust you. I am going to trust you. I know I'm the one with the covenant. I'm the one that you promised to bless. And so I know that you are not going to let Lot choose a land, a part of the land that that you want me to possess. I know that's not going to happen. And so he trusted in the Lord. Folks, my point is this. My point is this, and this is why Abram so graciously said that to Lot. The point is that Abraham finally learned the lesson that God would take care of him. And now, stay with me now, I'm almost done. Remember that when they got to Canaan, the famine hit, and rather than trust God, they fled to Egypt. Huge mistake. But now he is not concerned about his flesh and what his flesh is telling him to do. You know, his flesh would have said, let's just fight this out. Best man wins. Whoever wins takes the other man's herds and flocks. He didn't do that. Instead, he said with a gracious heart, with a kind heart, with a loving heart, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. And I know that you're going to do what you said you are going to do. I'm not going to stir this issue with my nephew. I'm not going to do it. And this was a triumph in Abraham's life of faith. And I think that this was where God wanted him. And this is where God wants us. Abraham is no longer trusting in his reasoning or his trusting or in his fleshly desires, but he has learned to just trust the Lord and have faith that no matter what, God is going to do in his life what he said he's going to do. Now, folks, listen, if you think that this COVID-19 sneaked up on God, no. If you think that all of this just popped out of nowhere and put us all in jeopardy, no. God knew exactly what was happening. God knew this was coming. God knew that we were going to have to shut down. God knew that we were going to have to open up. And I'm telling you, folks, if we don't repent and if we don't get right with God after all this, I don't know what's going to reach us. I really don't. But we've got to learn to trust the Lord even in the trial. And folks, this is the key to the whole matter. Let me have you look back at verse 7. All right, just one more thing. Look at verse 7. It says at the end, after the mention of the strife, look at it. It says, doesn't even close the sentence now. Notice that. He says that there was a strife between the herdsman of Abram's cattle and the herdsman of Lot's cattle, colon. Doesn't even end the sentence here. All right? It's open. And then Moses wrote, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Now, don't miss this point. I think this is key. This is key. You will notice here that while Moses was telling the story, the Holy Spirit laid it upon the heart of Moses to include in the verse, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't you think that seems strange to put that there? Would you have thought to put that there? I mean, what bearing does that have on the story? What bearing does that have? And the Canaanite and the Perizzite, we're talking about Abraham's herds, herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. mouthing one another, fighting, no doubt getting into it. We're talking about that, and then the sentence doesn't even end, and Moses tells us that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. What's the point? Well, here's the point. Here's the point. Don't you think the Holy Spirit of God must have had a reason? Of course he did. And here it is. It's very suggestive. Watch this now. Here are two brethren. All right? They're brethren. Even Abraham said that they were brethren. All right? So here are two brethren. And these two brethren claim to worship the one true God, Jehovah, God of heaven. And these two men claimed to be men of faith. And yet, here are these two men of faith, and they are fussing, and they are fighting, and they are striving with each other. And the point is, they, by their fighting and by their fussing, were just ruining their testimony. And there is no reason to doubt that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were watching Abraham and Lot critically and wondering whether there would be any evidence of the reality of the faith that they both professed to have. So Abraham recognized this fact and was willing to be the least and for the time being take a definite loss in order that he might keep his testimony before the people who were already in that land. And folks, I want you to know that the Canaanite and the Perizzite, they're watching us too. They're all around us, and they're watching us. I've said to you many a time, when Sunday night rolls around, they've seen your car leave Sunday night at 5:30 for years. What happens if all of a sudden you don't start, you quit leaving at 5:30? They're going to think, aren't they in church tonight? Wonder why they're mad at the preacher. Wonder what he said to them. You understand what I'm saying? They're watching. My neighbors know. The first Sunday Sunday night, we taped one service. I didn't like doing that. So we haven't done it since. But we taped one service and then played it back. And so my neighbor saw me sitting out on the front porch watching it on my phone. And he came over and he said, "Aren't you in church tonight?" And I said, "Yes." And held up the phone for him to see and hear the volume. "Yes, I am." You see, your neighbors are watching. And if they see that you have this testimony, and yet you don't live up to that testimony, well, I'm telling you, they're going to be on you. So let's learn from this part of Abraham's walk of faith. And let's learn to trust the Lord as he learned to trust the Lord, trusting that he will provide all of our needs, because that's what he's promised. Philippians 4, verse 19, the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So the Lord's promised, and he will supply our needs. All right, I hope that helps you tonight. I hope you'll read that and think about it and just read it and reread it and realize all that's in there. So many times we just read these Old Testament stories and we don't stop to see the pictures and to see what the Spirit of God is saying to us. So I hope you'll take the time to do that with this passage. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon us, and I pray that you will bless the church, the open door, and I pray that you will put your hand upon our people, keep everyone safe and healthy. And Father, I pray that you will bless all of our needs tonight. They are many. They are many. But Father, we serve a great God, and we know that we can trust you. And so I pray you'll give us a good rest of the week. And Father, this would be a great week for the Lord Jesus to come back. And I'm just saying it would be a good week. But I'm sure you know that. So Father, bless what's been said tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.